Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeren. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Should Christians stay silent in a culture that rejects God's truth? Or are we called to step into the public square with courage and compassion? The last time we were together, Pat and his guest, Natasha Crane, began part one of a fascinating discussion about how believers can preserve with integrity when the culture around them pushes back. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this interview entitled, When the Culture Hates You, and you'll find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or just listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this discussion.
Yeah, you know, Oz Guinness said it best at our conference. He said, we need to get our house in order we're going to be salt and light to the world. You know, Natasha, one of the things you bring up in your book, you say that debate often centers on how we define truth and goodness. And how does the culture define these, and how does that differ from the message of Christ?
Yeah, this is a really important question. So the title of the book is When Culture Hates You, and the subtitle, very importantly, is Persevering for the Common Good as Christians in a Hostile Public Square. So we have to understand, as Christians, when we're talking about common good and what is good for society, what do we actually mean by that? Because people will use some very different definitions. You know, good as a word inherently is going to be a matter of a person's worldview. Because good and bad, right and wrong, harmful, helpful, all of those kinds of words require a standard by which you're going to define it. So what I say in the book is when you talk about these big culture wars, as people call them, in terms of people with passionate disagreements in the public square, it's not that you have one group of people saying, we want what we believe is good for society, and another group saying, well, we want what we think is bad for society. I mean, everyone thinks they're advocating for what is good for society. The question is, what is actually good in an objective sense? And so that's what we need clarity on as Christians. Our understanding of the common good that we should be advocating for when we talk about advocating for righteousness has to be based on God's standards. Culture, most of the time, will define good according to what they feel happiest about, like we talked about. It's what makes me happy or what makes other people happy, what makes people feel good, what gives me the most freedom to do whatever I want to do. None of those definitions of good would be consistent with a biblical definition of good. So what we want as Christians is to look at God's standards for determining what is good for individuals, because that is going to be what is good for collections of individuals in a society. So when we advocate for the common good, we have to have that kind of clarity. Otherwise, we get really lost when people accuse us of doing bad things, of being harmful or toxic because of what we're advocating for. I think the irony in a lot of this that gets lost on many Christians is that sometimes, or many times, when you're advocating for the common good according to God's definitions, it's actually advocating for things that people don't want for themselves. So, you know, when you take transgender issues, for example, the transgender community would say, hey, you're wanting all these anti-trans bills, right? You're working against me. But from a Christian perspective, they're not anti-trans bills when we're looking to protect people according to who people are in God's eyes. They're actually pro the good of trans people and pro the good of everyone else in society. But that's not how other people see it. So we just have to be really aware that just because someone says that what you're advocating for is wrong or harmful or toxic doesn't mean it actually is. We have to be sure that we're aligned with scripture, not with what man says.
Yes. And I think one of the, I guess, maybe faulty approaches, if I could label it that, is that Christians, we often come into this arena and issues like, you know, homosexuality or transgenderism, we simply say, well, the Bible says. And, you know, those in the culture say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. The Bible's racist or whatever. How can we be more effective in the arena? I know the Bible is God's word, and in and of itself, it can be powerful and convicting. But also, sometimes you need to take a step back, right, and explain why the Bible should be the authority. So how can we go in these arenas where, you know, they don't necessarily hold a belief in the Bible or anything, and effectively communicate our message?
Right. So there's a difference in how we determine the right position to advocate for, which goes back to the authority of scripture as believers, like you're saying. And then between that and how we actually persuade other people. So we're out there in the public square and we're advocating for the sanctity of life, for example, without necessarily always going back to scripture, how do we communicate that to others? And that's a huge topic, actually. But I think a couple of things. Number one, sometimes we can point to very pragmatic points that even if someone doesn't have a biblical worldview, they're going to see the practicality of certain things. And so let me just give you an example, going back to the transgender issue. There are plenty of people we're starting to see in America, at least, that we're starting to see some people go back on their views about this, who had kind of gone all in on gender ideology. But now when you start to see some of the effects of what have been happening on that, you see, for example, a video of a biological male playing in a girls' volleyball game and just really hurting one of the girls' athletes. When you see that, people, even if they don't have a biblical worldview, will start to go, something's wrong with that, right? That should not be the case. Maybe that's not because at that moment they're processing, well, that's not, you know, God's design for gender. They're not thinking of it that way, but they start to see firsthand, this is really having some negative effects. Or they might see, for example, even if they don't have a biblical worldview, they might really value parental rights, that parents ultimately should have the right to determine what their kids are doing in terms of being able to transition socially in a school setting, for example. So maybe they will start to see, I don't like that all these school boards are permitting kids to transition and forcing teachers to go along with it without parents even knowing. So you start to see that there are other ways that you can advocate for the position that you get from the Bible, but in ways that the culture will see and agree with, even if they don't hold to that same view. I think on the abortion issue, especially, that people deep down do know that's murder. I really believe that they understand, you know, you are killing a baby there. And so some of the time, I think that we have to just draw out what they already know deep down. You know, you mentioned Romans 1, you know, people suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is a moral issue, right? It's not just an intellectual suppression of the truth, it's a moral suppression of the truth. So I think that on some of these issues, our consciences have just been buried so deeply, the secular mindset has been buried so deeply. But if we can work to pull that out, to show them how, yes, this is a human being, and to really challenge them on the logic, well, why is this human being of different value than a human being who's already been born? Would you say the same things about a toddler? Would you allow for a law, for example, that said any parent, when they don't want their toddler anymore, can just kill that kid up to age 4? Would you allow for that? If not, why not? You know, continually to press in on some of those questions to draw out the logical inconsistencies of the view can convince a lot of people, even if they don't go all the way to a biblical worldview.
Yeah. And so I tell my students, in some arenas where they believe in the Bible, you can argue from the Bible. In arenas where they don't, sometimes you have to argue to the Bible. You know, just like what you articulated here, give some good, whether it be scientific or medical, legal, sociological, or logical reasons, and in the end say, well, that's why the Bible says. Would you agree with that? There are times you're going to have to argue to the Bible.
Yeah, I think that's a great way of putting it. And they still might not care when you show them all the way to, and that's why the Bible would say that in the first place. They still might not go, oh, well, if the Bible says that, then, you know, I think it's true. We're probably not getting, you know, that far with it. But I love the way that you put that about it. You're effectively arguing to what the Bible says. You're backing into it, because all truth is God's truth, right? I love that expression, because it's true. You know, if the Bible's true, then what we're going to see is that you're going to see there's data that lines up with it. You're going to see from the natural world the consistencies of the positions in a public policy type of setting. So yes, arguing to the Bible is a great way of putting that.
Yeah. And one of the chapters I liked in your book is addressing one of the challenges that are often thrown at us. Don't impose your views on me. Let live, you know, however people want to. Should Christians, quote, impose their views on others?
Well, this is a really common objection that people have to Christians in the public square, because they're saying, hey, you, just because you have this religious perspective doesn't mean you need to, you know, push your religion somehow on me by advocating for policy X or Y. But in our form of government here in America, we live in a constitutional republic. And what that means for us is that we all have the right to bring our views to bear in the public square. All of us do. It doesn't matter if you're motivated by a religious perspective or anything else. I mean, if we were trying to figure out what motivates dictates people's views, we would be psychologically profiling them all day, which we don't do, right? So any matter of public policy is going to be one group imposing their views on another group. That's just the nature of policy. You're always going to have people disagreeing over any given policy. So if you want to call it imposing, but just realize that when one group gets their way in the public square, that's basically an imposition on another group's views and vice versa. It is using our democracy exactly as it's intended to be used. And note that we're not advocating to force anyone to become a Christian. That, you know, imposing religion is a different area. That is something that's totally different. No one's saying, hey, you have to become a Christian. It's just a matter of policy that we're saying we're Christians, and as an outflowing, an implication of our Christian worldview, we're going to advocate for this in public policy, and we have just as much a right to do so as anyone else.
Yeah. So, you know, let me give you a scenario, and you just tell me how you would counsel someone in this arena. For example, we're going to a school board meeting, and before I walked in, one of the parents, you know, saw me and said, oh, it's you. He goes, no, you can't just come in here and push your Christian views here. We've got transgender, we've got gay, we've got homosexual, we got it all here, and you can't come in and hate these kinds of people and just impose your views here at the school board. You have to tolerate everybody.
Well, that's a view in and of itself. So I would try to help her see that, you know, you have a very specific view of what should be allowed in schools and the content that should be provided to kids and the books that should be allowed in libraries. You have some very specific views about that. I too have some specific views about that. And if 40 other people came in here, they might have different views too. But we are all members of this community, and all of us have the right to bring our views in here and to advocate for them. It's up to me to make a case for my view, just as it's up to you to make a case for your view. And if the case is made and it doesn't go my way, then your view is going to be the one that's imposed on me. And if I come in and I make a case and that's the one that it goes forward with, then yes, that my view gets imposed on you. I don't like the language of imposed, but that's just the language that people are using. And so I would just help her to see that your view is not a neutral view. It's not, well, this is the non-religious view, so therefore it's neutral. Every view has a worldview behind it, right? So there's not one neutral view, and then the Christian view is out here on the side somehow, that's, you know, the odd one out. We all have a view. We're all advocating for that view, and we all have a right to advocate for that view. When it comes to the local schools, I mean, everybody in a community has the same right to come in and advocate, make a case for what they're wanting to see in their schools. So no one has more right than anyone else.
Yeah. And I think what you pointed out, she was imposing her views on me.
Right.
You know?
Right. And if I wanted to address the last part that you said about, you know, if she was saying you can't just come hate on these people. Yeah. And then I would say, you know, I want to make sure that you understand that from a Christian perspective, what I'm advocating for is out of my love for people. You might define it as hate because you and I don't share the same view, but I want you to at least understand from my perspective that I'm not doing this because I hate anyone. Even if I were wrong, I'm doing it because I believe this is the most loving view that I have. And of course, as Christians, we don't believe that we're wrong, but I like to put it in those terms for people because I want them to at least open their mind to hearing, okay, well, they're acknowledging they could be wrong about something. And they're acknowledging that, okay, well, even if I disagree with them, that they think they're doing it from a loving position. So I try to frame it in those terms when I talk with people.
Yeah. And education is all about truth.
Right.
And how do we discover truth? Well, we look at the evidence, and that requires us to dialogue and interact with each other and see who's got the best evidence and compelling case for their position.
Yeah. Education should encourage different views within reason, right? Unfortunately, that logic can be turned against us sometimes, because sometimes people are saying that this is why we should have some of the pornographic books, and they are pornographic, that we're seeing in school libraries. And they say, oh, well, it's just important that, you know, everyone sees themselves represented, and that, you know, everyone has access to this information. So there's a difference between what is truth seeking and what is the product of an agenda that's actually really harmful to kids.
Yeah. Well, I want everyone to know that we're recommending Natasha's book here, When the Culture Hates You. And unfortunately, time limits us. We've really just scratched the surface of what's in here. I really encourage you to get the book and read this book. There's a lot of great information, but also practical guidelines on how we can effectively be salt and light in the midst of sometimes a hostile arena. Well, Natasha, you know, what will it take to persevere and stand when the culture opposes you?
Well, I think Ultimately, I mean, that's a huge question because that's what I'm kind of answering the whole book. But I would say that one of the most important key foundational points that it comes back to is our conviction in the body of Christ. Are we truly convicted that Christianity is true? And if we are we convicted that we are called to be salt and light in society and that we understand what that means? And I think those two building blocks together account for 90% of the battle. If Christians were fully convicted of the truth of scripture that yes, this is what God himself has said, and that yes, he has actually told us that we need to be salt and light, I think that gives us the leverage point to say, okay, then I need to do what the God of the universe has said, and that this matters, that this actually matters for people, and it matters for society. And even if there are negative implications in my life, even if I lose friends over it, even if I even lose family over it, Jesus said that this would be expected. I mean, just as you quoted from John 15 at the beginning of this episode, when we look at what Jesus said, this was the expectation. So if we get back to what Jesus said and we know that that's expected, we still need to do the right thing. We still need to be obedient. We leave the results to God, but we need to be obedient in the meantime. If we're going to persevere, though, we're going to have that level of conviction that it truly matters and that it's truly true.
Yeah, because man, it can get tiring being the minority out there, you know, whether at the family table, or at the public school, or at work, wherever you may find yourself. Often you may find yourself in the minority, going against the tide constantly. That can get really tiring. But if you're solid on your convictions and it's a part of you, then really it allows you to persevere and continue to be salt and light, even in the midst of some difficult times. Like you said, you may not get that promotion because of your particular convictions on sexuality, or you may be isolated. I remember guys on football or collegiate teams telling me, yeah, often I've had to, on road trips, spend the night alone because none of teammates, you know, they want to go out and do their thing and, you know, I'm alone. And so what do you have to say to those Christians? You mentioned that in your book, maybe going through some difficult times for standing for their convictions.
Well, I would say be encouraged knowing that because Jesus said to expect it, that you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing in God's eyes. And at the end of the day, all of us are going to be accountable to only one, and that is accountable to God, not to man. And so when we keep that in mind, when we truly grasp that, then it makes it a bit easier to do the right thing. And I say a bit because realistically, we all understand that if you lose a family member, this is a really tragic thing. If someone cuts you off what you believe, this is difficult. You know, I don't think that anything in scripture suggests that we should be like, oh, great. You know, I was really happy that I was cut off by this person. You know, let's just keep smiling. You know, everything's hunky-dory. I don't think that that's the message of scripture at all. We're not expected to be like that. But it kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier about the difference between happiness and joy. You know, of course, we're going to feel the temporal sadness and we're going to feel the ramifications of what we believe and what we speak up about. But at the end of the day, we still can be rooted in the objective joy of knowing we're doing what's right in God's eyes. And that is the most important thing, even when it's really difficult.
And what message do you have to the pastors and Christian leaders who are out there saying, look, I don't want people walking out of my church. You know, we're going to keep it positive. And at least they're in the pews to hear the gospel. You know, they're not turned off or anything. So they may not say this publicly, but, you know, we'll stay away from the controversial passages, real confrontational ones, because we want the people at least in the pews because they're going to hear the gospel. You know, maybe later we'll address this. We've got budgets to pay and I've got the deacons on my back saying, look, you know, we want to see this church growing and all this. What encouragement do you have for the pastor out there or Christian leader?
Well, I would say that if you're a pastor, your job is to represent God to people, to preach what God actually said, what Jesus himself said. So if Jesus said that the world would hate his disciples, I think that you have to take that into consideration and think, well, what is it about the world? What is it that Jesus is saying? And why did he say that we would be hated? Because if I'm not helping my congregation to understand why Jesus would have said this, why he would have felt the need to say this, then maybe I'm missing something big. Maybe I'm not actually discipling my people in the way that I should be. And we're not going to be salt and light. If we're preaching the gospel, but it's such a limited view of the gospel, gospel, that it goes no further than accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I don't think we're actually following the full counsel of Scripture. So I would just encourage pastors to really consider what that looks like. Do you want a congregation of people who think that they're putting their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but really all that means to them is that they pray occasionally, go to church occasionally, and sometimes read their Bible? Is that what we really want? Even if they're coming to church every week, you know, you mentioned filling the pews. Even if you have people in the pews every Sunday, are they people who actually know the Lord? Do they actually know the Lord if they're not convicted enough based on that relationship to go out and love others in the way that the Bible calls us to? Pastors have an enormous responsibility to disciple people well, and to disciple people according to biblical truths. And I think that if we're only doing it in a limited way because we're concerned about who's coming, we're not actually being faithful to the Lord at all.
Yes, that's very well stated. You know, as we close the show, I want to read a quote from page 77. It might be out of context, so maybe you can expound on this, but you state, "There will be some who want to hear that full witness and some who don't. But hiding part of the truth about reality in the hope that people will like us enough to hear the rest is at best cowardly and at worst a silent complicity with some of the greatest evils being perpetuated by society today. Do what's right and leave the results to God." You want to further explain that? I didn't want to take it out of context, but I thought it was a great quote there.
No, I think that's in perfect context of what we're talking about. I mean, at the end of the day, like if you're trying to hide a part of, you know, the truths that flow from the gospel, hoping that, you know, people are going to like us more as Christians or to like Jesus more in some way, then it is a silent complicity with many of the evils going on today. You know, when we think of something even like, you know, we talked a little bit about abortion, sanctity of life. Are we really afraid as Christians that people might leave the church because we would go so far as to say, hey, this is murder? I mean, that's not going so far as to say something. That's just saying what it is. And we have to not be afraid to call it for what it is. How can we be so sheepish that we're just saying that, you know, we're going to just focus on quote unquote, the gospel, but we're not going to speak up about millions of innocent preborn babies being killed on the altar of people's happiness. It is complicity with some of the greatest evils today. So I, you know, maybe it's a strong word, but I would say that pastors who refuse to address some of the great evils that are happening in society because they think it's too quote unquote political or something like that, I think it's cowardice. It truly is cowardice to think that, well, I'm just going to focus on this thing over here and I'm going to turn a blind eye to everything that's going on over here. I would invite anyone to think that to go back and read through the Old Testament and see the strong words that God had for the societies that were practicing evil. And I think that you would see the same thing today. If he had a megaphone and came down immediately right now and said something, I don't think he would say, well, we're just going to focus on the gospel. I think he'd have a lot to say about the nations as well.
Yeah. And, you know, if you're being a jerk about it, well, of course, people are going to hate you. But if you're saying it with integrity, truth, and love, even then, you know, the culture may hate you. I mean, look at Christ. There's no one more loving than him. And they ended up putting him on the cross. So as you stated, truth will set you free, but truth can also meet a lot of resistance.
Yeah, you can't, you basically can't determine whether or not you have told truth in a loving way by people's response. I think that's what's hard for a lot of Christians because somebody can say, you're so awful and that's so toxic and you're so hateful, you're so harmful. You can't look at people's response to truth and say, I must have done something wrong. Now, maybe you did. Maybe you were a messenger who did this in a very jerk-like, horrible way. Maybe you delivered it in just an awful way. That's entirely possible. So always check yourself and go back and say, hey, did I do this in a loving way? Was my motivation out of love? And is there something that I could have done differently? Yes, check yourself on those things. But people's response in and of itself cannot be our measurement of whether or not we said the loving thing, the truthful thing, because we know that the message of the gospel is going to be offensive to people, as well as, like you said in that quote, all the truths that flow from it. So we have to know scripture well enough that we can go back knowing that, okay, yes, what I'm sharing actually is objective truth that's shared by God himself. I'm going to share it in a loving way, but people might not like it.
Well, you've been listening to our interview here with Natasha Crane. She's got a great book out here that we're promoting, When the Culture Hates You. Well, Natasha, if people want more information on you and your ministry, where can they go to get more information?
I have a website, natashacrane.com, and Crane is spelled C-R-A-I-N. I have a podcast called the Natasha Crane Podcast as well.
That's great. So that's Natasha Crane. well-known author and speaker, great apologist for the Christian faith. I encourage you to go to her website and get her materials. So, Natasha, thanks for being with us here on Evidence and Answers.
Great talking with you. Thank you so much.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. Or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio free to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.